So, question for you. You ready for a question? Already? Had your coffee all set? Yeah. Do you believe in miracles? Amen. And Sharon said, amen. That's his wife. She would know. The fact is Christianity is a religion of miracles. Amen. If you would take the miraculous out of our faith, you'd be left with nothing but, well, a set of do's and don'ts, right? That would have no power to change the heart. You'd have a dead religion like some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were living in the days of Jesus when he walked upon this earth had a dead religion. They're the very ones, by the way, that Jesus had the most trouble with, right? Those Pharisees and Sadducees who really they missed the heart of faith, didn't they? They're the ones that Jesus criticized. It's instructive to me to see that Jesus was willing to reach out and to heal and to forgive the prostitutes and the sinners, but he called out the self-righteous hypocrites. Huh? Those who had reduced faith in God to a list of man-made rules and traditions. He called them out. If you were to subtract, hi Jane, if you were to subtract, I missed you. Everybody say hi to Jane. There you go. If you were to subtract the miracles from our faith, suddenly Christianity becomes just another dead religion. You know that? Our faith rests upon the greatest miracle of all, which we'll be preaching about on Easter Sunday. What miracle is that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle of all. Without that miracle, we would have no good news to tell. Without the miracle of the resurrection, we would have no good news to share with the world. But the fact is, the Bible is a book of miracles from first to last. Take the miraculous away, and suddenly the Bible is no longer the Word of God. It's just another book. Did anybody know that Thomas Jefferson, you know, one of the founders of our faith, he was a deist, but he actually did not believe in miracles. You know, he created his own Bible, and he actually made it from a couple of other Bibles that he literally cut apart, and he created his own little red Bible, very thin, as you might expect, because he took out all the miracles. Yeah. Why would he do that? He did. He did. He loved the principles that Jesus taught. He did. But he did not believe in miracles. Miracles are a problem for some people. Maybe many people. Yeah. The miracles that we read about in the Word of God pose some problems that, well, I guess in one way they could be looked at as problems that are partly historical. Like, did that really happen? Right? The other problem that the stories of miracles in the Bible pose to us is partly theological. In other words, why did it happen? Why did those miracles happen? Huh? But then the problem gets personal. Whenever we read those miracles and we ask the question, can something like that happen to me? Right? And then it becomes emotional. The problem becomes emotional when we ask, why doesn't something like that happen to me? Come on. Yeah. You know, I really enjoy reading, and one of my favorite Christian authors is C.S. Lewis, and good mind. You know, he wrestled with this problem in his own faith, and he wrote a book that's simply titled Miracles. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's a wonderful work. He says in it, the central miracle associated with Christianity is the incarnation, God becoming man. He said every other miracle prepares the way for that one or results from that one. You know, he's right about that when you think about it. Think about it. For even the power of the resurrection is rooted in the fact that Jesus died in his humanness, right? That literally his human body died and his human body was raised to life. He held out his hands and he said to the disciples, put your fingers there where the nail holes were. It's me. Why did he do that? To show it was the same human body that died. Why did he show that? To demonstrate that he overcame human death. Come on. And to demonstrate that because he did, we can do the same through him. We will do the same through him. He who said, I am the resurrection and the life, proved it with his resurrection. And he said, he who believes in me, though he dies, shall live. Through him, right? We believe that God became a man. We believe that the Creator became a part of his creation. We believe that the Almighty took on the form of a human being and was born and suffered and died as we do, but was raised again on the third day to eternal life. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And that is the central truth of our faith. The central truth of our faith is based upon a miracle. And it's the point that we part company with all other faiths in the world. Even Judaism. Yeah, even Judaism. We believe in the miracle of the incarnation, the miracle of the resurrection, because for us, our faith, they show the sovereign hand of God at work upon this earth. They show our God intimately involved in saving his people. They show God's power at work against the forces of evil. And they show his sovereignty, that he is ultimately in control of all. He sees all, he knows all, and he can do all things. And he will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Where's that written? Where's that written? My life verse, Romans 8:28. My faith verse, right? That I know, that's faith, I know God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Right? Doesn't say all things are good. It says God works all things together for good, right? The sovereign God of the universe has been and is still at work in all of our lives to work all things together for the good. But what good? But what good is he working all things together for? Because sometimes our definition of good may be different than his definition of good. Perhaps. What good? When it says he's working all things together for the good, don't you want to know what good? The highest good. The eternal good. The good that will last forever and ever. Right? That scripture is the pinnacle of that chapter in Romans. Paul has just described his struggle, that the good that he wants to do, he can't do. The bad that he wants to do, he doesn't want to do, he does. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, he says, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? He said, therefore there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? He goes on to tell us that we can live by the Spirit, right? that those who are led by the Spirit are the sons and the daughters of God. He says that no matter what happens, God is at work, right? That we can believe that the work that He has started in us, He will carry through to completion. What is that work? That work of transforming us, right? Into His children, into His sons, into His daughters, into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. He's at work in our lives to do just that. His highest good is that that work is completed here. That work in us to make us more like Christ. The highest good. The eternal good. The good that follows us into heaven. But that presents us with a problem. We don't yet see into eternity, do we? We don't yet see the eternal perspective of God. We don't see the whole shooting match. We don't see the whole parade of life like God sees it. We see in part, as the Scripture says. So we need the eyes of faith to see us through the hard times in our lives, the trials and the challenges. We need the eyes of faith to see us through that we may still believe that He is working all things together for the good of transforming us into His image and likeness, making us truly better people, stronger people. Eternal people. We need the eyes of faith to see through, to believe even when we do not yet see, which leads us to our text today. So open your Bibles and we'll put it up on the big screen, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read a couple excerpts out of here starting in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Remember this, we need the eyes of faith to see us through. To believe even when we do not see. So Hebrews 11 and 1 says this. You have it? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's a good definition of faith, isn't it? Can you repeat it? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what it says, verse 2, the ancients were commended for. And then the illustration is given in verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was made out of what was visible. This, he says, faith is what the ancients were commended for. Now, all throughout this chapter, it's called the faith chapter in your Bible, chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. You know, if you skim down to verse 29, he starts listing a whole bunch of people who had faith. He said, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. After all, the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, it says in verse 31, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? If you want to go on. He says, I don't have time to talk about all those men and women of faith that lived before us. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. He says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women receive back their dead, raised to life again. Now watch this transition. Now watch it. Women receive back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, commended for their faith. All right, let's dig in a little bit and make a couple of key points in this passage. Are you ready? Let's go back up here. Verse 29. Let's start in 29. The scriptures teach us that through our faith, God can and does work miracles and what I would call acts of providence. I'll explain that in a minute. This scripture, all through this scripture, it says that faith generates through God miracles and acts of providence that bring God's people help and deliverance. That's the point. Miracles, right? There's two types of miracles talked about in this passage of scripture. One are those giant, big, showy miracles that are complete sovereign acts over the forces of nature, right? Parting the Red Sea, for example, right? Extraordinary. He interrupts nature. He literally reaches down his hand and he interrupts the natural course of things. That's why it's called supernatural, right? Miracles. And it does. The writer talks about the dividing of the Red Sea, the falling down of the walls of Jericho, the shutting of the mouths of lions when Daniel was there in the lion's den, the quenching of the fire, and he's referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they walked through Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. And women received back to life again, they're dead. He's referring to the resurrection of the son of the widow of Zarephath. Miracles, right? Giant supernatural acts of God that change the course of nature, that God is breaking into the normal way things work and working extraordinarily through these miracles, right? And in every case here, as we read in this scripture, the people of God were helped, rescued from danger or death miraculously, right? Miraculously. But I want to tell you something now. Now put your seatbelts on and clip them in. Those giant, big, showy, supernatural acts breaking into nature, changing nature, right? They indeed are miracles. And they don't happen all the time. They don't happen all the time. They happen when the sovereign God of the universe decides to break into our world and literally change in a very powerful, very dramatic way things that are happening, going against nature. You'd be wrong if you believed that every page of the Bible contained those kinds of miracles. They don't. It doesn't. I got your attention? Yeah. Oh, there, they happen. You can't believe in the Bible and believe that they don't happen. But God is very selective about those type of miracles that he does. Every time God does a miracle like that, he has to see the ripples that happen when he reaches his hand like that, right? And really alters the course of it. He does. His people cried out to him in Egypt for deliverance. And just at the right time, by the way, that was 400 years later, he delivered them in a giant, big, showy way, right? Whew, yeah. Can God work those kind of miracles? Yeah, that's the kind of God we have. very selectively he works those kinds of miracles. Because I submit to you that the main body of evidence in the Scriptures and in our life today is that God does miracles that I will call acts of his providence, his sovereignty, that are still accomplished as we put our faith in him. Now here's what I mean by acts of providence. It's when God works in our lives to control situations, often behind the scenes, if you will. That's why R.C. Sproul, for example, calls it the invisible hand of God. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work." Always at work. That his invisible hand is always at work, that the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, is ensuring that all things can work together for the good of those who love him. The providence of God behind the scenes. This is what he's referring to, you know, when he talks about Rahab in this passage of Scripture not perishing. Who was Rahab? She was the prostitute, right, that hid the spies so that they would be safe and be able to go back. And literally then God orchestrated, listen to my words, orchestrated that so that Rahab would live. Right? It wasn't by a big showy miracle, but wasn't it miraculous nonetheless that she was, do you know who Rahab is? Oh yeah, she's a prostitute, Pastor John. She is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Was that any less of a miracle? No. Rahab. David, it's referred to, conquering kingdoms. How do you think David was so successful in battle? The hand of God. Elijah escaping the sword of Jezebel. You remember that story? Oh, yeah. Now, Elijah had just performed a big showy miracle, right? One of those ones in the Bible that you go, oh, wouldn't we want to see that? When the fire of heaven fell, burn up the whole altar that he had made, sacrifice and all, water licked up like it was not there, left a cavern. I imagine that thing was smoking and sizzling. And the people saw it and said, yeah, oh, we're going to believe in that God. That's God. Every time God does miracles, there are purposes behind it. Rest assured, his purposes, always. That's why miracles are always up to the sovereign hand of God, any kind. But Elijah, the man of God that prayed and saw fire fall, then became afraid. He ran for his life when he heard that Jezebel, the queen, was after him. And she had pledged that she would kill him. On her life, she would kill him. He ran. And God had to meet him there in a mountain, right? In the still small voice of the Spirit. And encourage him to go back and say to him, you're going to be all right. I'm with you. You think the fact that Elijah was okay, that he was spared, that he was able to accomplish the purposes of God in his life was any less miraculous than the fire falling from heaven? No. It was the provident hand of God at work in his life, just like he's at work in your life. Oh. I guess the point is here is that God is always at work behind the scenes to bring about his perfect will, his ends, right? His will for your life. His will for your life. And that we can trust in him. We can put our faith in him. God does miracles through faith that are miraculous and that are also behind the scenes. Acts of providence, right? The thing is, his working in our life doesn't always work the way we want it to. Doesn't always work the way when we wanted to, right? And so the temptation in our life is when things are going bad to believe what? God's left you? To believe what? That he's not in control? To believe what? That he doesn't know what's going on? Would that be true? The fact is that God does not always deliver us instantaneously from our trials. And if you haven't figured that out yet, you will. Right? The passage of Scripture that we just read is a passage of Scripture about faith. I want you to see this absolutely critical point, that those people that did suffer in that passage of Scripture that we read in Hebrews, they didn't suffer because they had no faith. Come on. This is the faith chapter. Some were rescued from the sword. Some were not. Both had faith. God's approval was not removed from them. They had faith through it all. The misery that they endured were not because of their lack of faith. Can you see that in that passage of Scripture? God does not always deliver us instantaneously from our trials. Sometimes his deliverance is by taking us to heaven. Come on. Isn't that true? Oh, I can't believe you're saying that, Pastor John. Why don't we say what's true? Why don't we clear the fog about this faith thing? Why don't we be honest and say that God is not going to keep us from trouble in our lives and suffering? Not always. If you're not honest, then what happens when you're in the midst of suffering? Then you believe what? Like some people that I know had believed, like, I mustn't have enough faith. Isn't that hogwash? You know how many people have been hurt desperately, to the heart, to the quick, by Christians, well-meaning Christians? Well, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. What Bible are they reading from? Not mine. These people in this chapter were praised because of their faith. Some were delivered, some were healed, some were brought back to life, but not all. Why? Because miracles are always up to the sovereign will of God. And that's the truth. And again, our challenge is we don't see that picture. We don't see what he sees. And it's natural for us then to wonder. That's okay to wonder. But don't wander away from your faith. Amen? You can wonder. It's human to wonder. Just don't wander away from your faith because of it. Wait, see God's hand at work, huh? God changed things in people's lives. He does today. I was reading about how Abraham, you know, he began traveling with Sarah, his wife, and she must have been really one hot babe. I'm serious, because, you know, she was so good looking that when she went down to King Abimelech's territory, Abraham said, you got to tell him you're my sister, because he's going to want you and I'm dead. Is that Bible? That's Bible. And Abimelech did pay attention. Woo, he said. But you know what? Abimelech took her. But you know what? God intervened. God appeared to Abimelech in a dream, and he says, don't you touch her. Don't you touch her. And he didn't. If God can do that to Abimelech, he can stop the police chief in Indonesia from killing Mark Geppert when he was a prisoner there. Right? Are you hearing me? If anybody read The Faith to Die For, Mark Geppert's book, yeah. He can do it. And if he doesn't, then it's not his sovereign will. God does do miracles and acts of providence to deliver his people, but not always. Do you remember in your Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and now the church is moving in the power of God's Spirit, miracles are happening right and left. But I'll tell you one thing, when the enemy of our soul sees the miraculous happening, buddy, he pays attention too, right? He moved upon the heart of Herod. And Herod laid hands upon James, the brother of John, and put him to death by the sword. You remember Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2? It's interesting because the next couple of verses, church, tell the story how then Peter was arrested. Herod was feeling his, you know, and he thought, I did it for him. I got praise from the Jews. I'm going to arrest Peter. So he did. He arrested Peter. You know what happened? God sent an angel. Opened the prison doors. Blinded the guards. Peter wasn't even sure what was going on. He finally walked out through the last gate and he says, I don't think I am dreaming. I think this is real. It's funny. He walked over to that. Now, this is instructive. He walked over to the house where he knew the believers were gathered, right? Praying. And he was there to deliver good news. Pounding on the door. Open up. I know you're afraid, but it's me. The girl come to the door, you know. She's a good helper. She's going to open the door. They're in there praying. He says, it's me, Peter. She didn't open the door. No, no, no. She went running back and she said, I just saw a ghost. Is that scripture? What do you mean? They said it's Peter, but you know he's dead. He's in prison. They probably took his head off. He's probably there in the spirit. Peter's still knocking. They finally let him in and he tells the story. But you know what was fascinating about that story is the church where they're praying for his deliverance. They were praying for his deliverance, a prayer that God answered. But they still were surprised. Isn't that instructive for us, right? I love those human stories in the Bible because it kind of helps me in my humanness, right? This message helps me because I can know when things don't always work out the way I want it to in my life, it's not because God is criticizing me for a lack of faith. Oh. Having faith is not the ultimate determining factor, right, of whether your life will be free from trouble or not. The fact is that the testing of our faith makes us stronger. Amen? Wouldn't it be horrible if we were a church that, you know, people came here and when they weren't immediately rescued, healed, delivered, whatever it was, you know, that they needed, that we would say, oh, it's just because you have a lack of faith. Wouldn't it be horrible that you came here and you had that heaped on top of you? Now, I'm not, please, I'm not saying that we can get by without faith. You're not hearing that, are you? The whole message is that we need to keep our faith. We need to keep it strong. We need to believe, right? Even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, we need to believe that God is good all the time, that He is at work all the time, working all things together for the good of those who love Him. What I'm saying is that we don't heap condemnation upon people saying it's just because you lack of faith that you're not better than what you are. We still need to teach faith, right? We preach the Word of God so people can have faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. You can't read the Bible without coming to grips with the fact that you can trust in God. You can put your faith in Him. He is worthy. He is faithful. He is good. He's at work. We can trust in Him. Ultimately, we have to understand that God has accomplished something through Christ. That whether we live or die on this earth, our faith will be rewarded forever in heaven. Listen to this. This is not my sentence, and I always will give credit where credit's due, but listen to this. Tell me this is not powerful. This is written by a man named John Piper, pastor. He says, the common feature of our faith that escapes suffering and the faith that endures suffering is this. Both of them involve believing that God Himself is better than what life can give you now and better than what death can take from you later. Chew on that now for lunch. Huh? Believing that God Himself is better than what life can give you now and better than what death can take from you later. I thought that was really good. I'm gonna chew on that for days, right? Powerful. Now, what does faith believe? What does faith believe as we wrap up here this morning? Faith believes a God who is able, more than able, to do even more than we could ever believe or ask. Faith believes that God can do anything. Faith believes that we pray, we ask, because He tells us to ask, to pray. I was with a person, you know, in hospice ministry. They said, "Oh, I never pray for myself. I never pray for myself." I said, "Why?" You know, it's some kind of, I love this person, don't get me wrong, but it's some kind of false humility, you know, that thinks that, oh, God's too busy, you know, I don't want to bother Him. No. When you know God intimately and personally, you realize that He is involved in every part of your life and wants to be, and calls us to pray about everything, big, small, in between. Bring it to God. Present your request to God, right? Faith believes that God is able. It's the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayer. You know what they said. They were arrested because they would not lose their faith. They would not bow down to that statue of Nebuchadnezzar, right? It was a setup. But God had it covered, right? Behind the scenes, right? Working. God's seeing what these evil men are doing, trying to trap His people. They arrest him. He got arrested. They fired the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar gives them the chance. Just bow down. You're going to be okay then. What does he say? O king, live forever. Then he stopped there. He said, but our God is able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down. Now that's a prayer of faith. That's a prayer of faith. Our God is able. But even if He doesn't, I'm not going to lose my faith. I'm not going to go against Him. I'm not going to sin. I am not. I know my God, and in Him I am strong. Right? I will keep my faith in Him through it all. That's our faith. That's our prayer. When we have need, we go to the God who is the provider of all of our needs. When we're sick, we pray for healing. We are obedient to the Word of God. Call the elders together. Lay hands upon the sick. And just like Elijah, the prayer of the righteous avails much, right? We believe God is able. You know, there have been pastors, there have been people that they stopped praying for people. You know why they stopped praying for people? Because they prayed for some people and they didn't get well. Oh, we don't want to look bad, they're thinking in their minds. That's what they think in their minds. They just don't pray anymore. That's making it about them. You know what we do when we pray? We put it in God's hands. That's the prayer of faith, church. The prayer of faith is saying, I have a God that is able to do anything. And when I pray, I put it in His hands. If it happens, I give Him praise. If it's not right now, I give Him praise. I trust in Him. He is sovereign. He is good. And He sees a picture that I cannot see. But I choose to trust in Him. Would you say that this morning? As for me and my house, we will follow Him. We will believe in Him. We will trust in Him. He's trustable. He's good. And He's at work in all of our lives. Hard to see sometimes, yes. That's why we need the eyes of faith. Open my eyes, Lord, and let faith arise. Amen? Let's stand this morning and let's just worship as we close. Let faith arise. Open my eyes, Lord. Father God, let faith arise in each one of us today, O God. We put our faith and our trust in You, the sovereign God, who is and always has been and always will be in control. We trust in You, O Lord.